Amen. We're coming to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, or what we've been calling Boot Camp for Disciples. And we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Jesus closes the seventh chapter of Matthew out with four warnings. And so far we've encountered two of those. The first warning was that we need to make sure that we are on the right path. There's only one path that leads to eternal life. It's a narrow path. You have to go through the narrow door, which is Jesus, and that's the only way you can get there. You can't get there through Buddha or some Hindu god or anybody else. You can only get there through Jesus and get on that narrow path. And then there's a broad path. And as the Bible says, a lot of people have gone down that broad path. There's a very broad way, a broad gate that leads you into that. And so lots of folks have decided to go down there or have not sought the narrow way and the narrow door. And that path leads, the Bible says, to destruction. Jesus said that. The second warning was to make sure that we're following the right teachers. There are false teachers and false prophets. And last week we learned that we need to be able to be discerning and make sure that we are not deceived by the messages of false prophets. This week, Jesus is offering a very serious challenge to us. And I'll make it very condensed. It's make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Make sure that you will be among those who spend eternity with God in heaven. I want to read the passage for you, and then we'll take a look at it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. One of the great blessings, one of the great truths that I learned when I was first getting exposed to biblical Christianity, what the Bible actually teaches, not what churches teach, but what the Bible actually teaches about how to be right with God, is that a person can come to the place in this life where they are certain where they are going to go to heaven. One of the verses that tells you that is back in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so one of the great privileges of born-again believers is to know for certain that their sins have been forgiven and that they will be in heaven one day. But Jesus turns to his disciples here close to the end of his message, and he says, be sure. Make certain that you are among those who will be admitted into the kingdom of heaven. He talks about that day. He says, many will say to me on that day. That's Jesus' shorthand for the end times, the final day, the day of judgment, when all people will stand before Jesus. You and I have an appointment with God. We're going to stand before His judgment seat. And Jesus says, in that day, there are only going to be two kinds of people in the world. There are going to be those who will be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and there will be those who are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Two types of people. The question is, which am I? Which are you? Jesus deals primarily with those who don't get in. And when you look at what he says about them, it's rather shocking and surprising. But if we think about it for just a little bit, perhaps we're not so shocked. The first thing that we notice about these folks that Jesus will say, depart from me, is that they were professing Christians. Now, you know, there are lots of people, more people in the world who do not profess any faith in Jesus at all, any belief in Jesus, than those who do, right? So there are vast numbers of people never even proclaim or profess that they're followers of Jesus or that they know Jesus or anything else like that. But here, this group of people who are excluded from the kingdom are actually professors of faith. They profess that they know Jesus. They call Him Lord. Lord, Lord. My friend, if some people who call Him Lord don't get in, then that means that some people who call Him Lord have never truly been born again, have never really been saved. They know the words, they mouth the words, they follow the words, but the profession is empty. They're simply religious followers of Jesus. They're simply Christian in name, and as we'll see in practice. But they have no personal acquaintance with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Their sins have never been wiped clean by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, they are people who depend on their own righteousness. People who hope to stand before God someday and convince them that they are good enough to get into heaven. And it's to them that Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They're professing Christians. But these are also professing Christians who were very involved in the Christian life. These are not just your people who, you know, got baptized when they were babies, got confirmed when they were 12, and never darkened the door of the church again, except maybe on Christmas and Easter funerals and weddings. Do you know any of those people? Maybe you were some of those people at one day, time. These were not those sorts of people. The people that Jesus is turning away are people who are at least professing that they have been very faithful to God and they have done Jesus' service. Notice, some of them held a pretty high office in the church. It said they claimed that we prophesied in your name. Now, we just, unfortunately, heard a warning from Jesus about false prophets. False prophets who would invade the church. False teachers who would come in and bring in strange doctrine and lead people away from faith in Jesus. But here are people who proclaim to have been prophets. Now, the New Testament word for prophet can mean a predictor, but more often than not, it means somebody who speaks for God. Somebody who takes God's words and explains them and expounds them to the people and challenges them to live according to God's word and God's commandment. So here are people, they're in the pulpit. They have the robes of ministerial garb upon them. And they speak and they proclaim and they say, "Let's lift up Jesus." But they don't know Him. They've never been born again. They've never been saved. Do you know anybody like that? I have to say that I knew a lot of people like that. Ministers of churches, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, or at least some of it, and yet unconverted and unsaved. So here are people that were holding pretty high office in the church, whether they were elected as pastors or whether they just simply had the gift of exhortation and the gift of prophecy, we don't know. But they professed openly and publicly their belief in Jesus and spoke openly in Jesus' name. These were also people who had seemed to achieve some great successes in ministry. Notice the next thing it says about them. He says, "Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name?" Well, my friend, I would like to suggest to you that casting out demons is pretty serious work. That casting out demons is something that, you know, you would say, if I cast a demon out of somebody, wow, I've accomplished something in my ministry, even if you're a lay person in your ministry. Funny thing, Jesus just talked about false prophets. Later on in the book of Acts, we learn about seven Jewish exorcists. They weren't believers in Jesus. They had whatever practices they had to try to drive out demons. But they found out how powerful the name of Jesus was because Paul the Apostle was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And so they went to a demon-possessed man. There were seven of them. And they went to a demon-possessed man and they said, "I cast you out in the name of Jesus." That did not work so well, if you'll recall. You remember what happened? The demon-possessed man said, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are." Same thing Jesus is going to say to him. "I don't know you. I never knew you." And he turned on them and attacked them, and they left bloody with their clothes ripped and torn from the presence of the demon. But my friend, if you do cast out a demon and the demon leaves, you can probably say, thank God, I've been successful in ministry. And there'd be a lot of people in here who've never been able to do that, never been called to do it perhaps, never had the encounter that required that. But you would suggest, I think you'd say, if somebody's done that, they've done pretty well. And so here are people who profess Jesus, people who may be speaking out for Jesus, people who may be even casting out demons for Jesus, and third it says, people who what? Ministered with amazing power. It says, "And did we not in your name perform many," my version says miracles, but it simply means powerful acts. Did we not do many powerful things? My friend, you can be a speaker and you can get everybody in the internet to listen to your version of Christianity. And you can say, "Look at those statistics. I've got 5 million subscribers. And my weekly broadcasts bring in 10 or 15 million people from around the globe listening to me. I have a powerful ministry." You might be able to rent stadiums out and draw a crowd in that fills the stadium to capacity, and you preach whatever your form of the gospel is. People cheer and they clap and they're in awe. You would say, "Oh, what a powerful ministry I have." It's possible that some of these folks did miracles. But I want you to know that it's not just Christian people, Jesus, who can do miracles. You know that, don't you? It says back in the day when Moses was doing miracles in front of Pharaoh that there were two magicians, Egyptian magicians, who duplicated some of the miracles that Jesus did. The Bible tells us that in the last days there will be false teachers who will do great signs and wonders so as to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. It's possible to do the supernatural, not through the name of Jesus, but through the power of the devil. And so here were people, they had a healing ministry. They had a demon casting out ministry. They had a miracle ministry. They had a preaching ministry. And Jesus says to these people, "Depart from me. I never, ever knew you." Oh, my friend, that ought to be a check for each one of us. If people like that could end up being rejected, what about us? Is our profession genuine? Is what we say really through and in the name of Jesus? Is how we minister by His power and not by our own? Are we the real thing? Or are we self-deceived like these people found out, or will find out, that they've deceived themselves into thinking that they were okay, when in fact they weren't? And so there's a devastating response to their pleas. They're obviously pleading because Jesus has already said, "Depart from me, go away. You're the goats. I'm sending you to hell forever and ever." And they say, "Oh Lord, but look what we did, look what we did, look what we did." But he says then, "Depart from me, those who practice lawlessness." See, the root problem here is a problem that the people of God in the Old Testament had had for years. It's probably part of the reason why Jesus is bringing this up, because he knows there are still Jews who are practicing lawlessness. They're not submitting to the will of God and obeying God. They've got their own form of religion. They're changing their religious goals and religious laws to suit themselves so that they can get what they want and do what they want and feel good about themselves. They're hypocrites and empty shells of people, and yet other people think these are wonderful, godly Jewish people. But the problem is that these people are lawless. That is, they will not obey the law of God. They will not conform to God's standard. They will not submit themselves to the will of God. And Jesus says, because of that, because that's your practice. That's how you live your life in rebellion. You will not be part of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that only makes sense, doesn't it? How can you be part of a kingdom and yet you're in rebellion against the king? You can't. You have to be in submission. Now, as I said, these people were Jewish people that he was speaking to, especially to his disciples, but others around them who had seen the other Jewish leaders around them. But the history of the Jewish people had been disobedience after disobedience after disobedience. This idea of following the will of God was a pretty important one. Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, sister, and mother." John said, "The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." There's plenty to realize here, or plenty of scripture to realize that what God has been looking for all along is that he would look for a people who will do his will, that will be obedient to him. In Genesis chapter 18, we find out God was looking for someone who would be obedient to him. When he chose Moses, the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham about what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a mighty and great nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. He chose Abraham because he knew Abraham would bring his kids up to do what? Submit to the will of God. To do God's commands. Over in the book of Acts, talking about Saul, it says after he had removed him, that is, God had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified and said, "I have found David, the son of man of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." God's been looking for people who would do his will, who would keep his covenant. In Exodus, before they even got into the promised land, when God gave them the covenant, he said to them, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine." If you will do what? If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. But the psalmist said in Psalm 78, they did not keep the covenant of God. And they refused to walk in his law. God called these people, separated them out from the rest of the earth, gave them an abundant land, conquered their enemies for them, and said, "Just obey me. Just follow me. Just do what I want." Judges says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he said, because the nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice." Jeremiah, the prophet, when during the fall of Jerusalem, when the final part of Israel was carried away into captivity and destroyed, Jeremiah said this: "They came in and took possession of it," that is the land, "but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them." Failure to live according to the will of God brought calamity and judgment upon Israel. It's going to bring calamity and judgment upon those who are empty professors of faith. They are not doing the will of God. They're doing what they delight to do. And Jesus is putting you and I on notice that just as God demanded obedience in the past, He still does so. In other words, being a member of a covenant community is not enough. Associating yourself with covenant people is not enough. Practicing covenant practices, rituals, is not enough. Those who are part of the kingdom of God must submit to the will of the king, or they cannot legitimately call themselves members of the kingdom. Now, that raises the question, do we get to heaven by obeying God? And of course, the answer to that is no. Jesus has already said that if we had to obey, we'd all be in big trouble if that's the way we got into heaven. Do you remember what he said in just a few verses before this, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20? He said, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. These were pretty righteous people, and he says, you've got to do better than they are, or you won't get in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, therefore you are to be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. So if you and I have to get in by perfect obedience, we're not going to get in, because all of us are sinners, and God knows that. But what Jesus is saying is this, that the proof that we have entered the kingdom through the narrow gate, through repentance and faith in Jesus, is one thing. It's that we have become obedient to God's will. It isn't that we have do showy things or that we have great professions and that we say the right words. It's shown out in our life by our obedience to His will. You see, Paul pointed out that the law really was not given so that people could get to heaven by obeying the law. That was never the intention of the law. He said the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. What Paul is saying is God gave us the law so we could figure out that we were really sinners, and that we were never going to be able to do enough to get into heaven and be right with God. So what did that do? That showed us that we needed a Savior. We needed somebody to redeem us and save us. And that someone is Jesus, of course. And so now it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus. The law became the tutor to lead us to Jesus so that we could put our faith in Jesus alone for our salvation, and not brag on ourselves and not point out in the judgment what we've done for God and how good we are and how obedient we've been, but we would just admit that we are sinners saved only by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So you and I have some self-examination that it would be wise for us to do. Because Jesus said, there will be open professors of faith, open workers in the Christian church who will be rejected at the judgment. They'll be rejected because they're depending not on Jesus as their Savior and Lord, but upon themselves and what they've done in order to get in. Dear friend, what are you depending on? If you were to stand before God today and He were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? There's only one right answer to that. So I'm depending on Jesus and Jesus' blood, what He did for me on the cross, and nothing that I can point to myself. I'm a sinner, and I'm lost without Jesus. That I put my faith and trust in Jesus alone to be my Redeemer and my Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Jesus, you preach some tough messages. And it only took you three verses to set us all back on our heels. But we thank you for that. We thank you for this almost last warning that you're going to give, that we need to be certain. Everyone needs to be certain that they are in fact going to be in the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that your word promises that we can know that. But it also tells us that the way we will know that is through our faith alone in Jesus alone for our salvation. Not a church, not our own goodness, not being baptized or confirmed. Not because we serve in the church or we give to the church or we're lifelong followers of Jesus, but simply because we've humbled ourselves and repented of our sin and invited Christ to come into our heart and live in our heart and life as our Savior and as our Lord. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. May that be everyone's confession here today. And if it is not yet, may you convict them and bring them to receive Christ as Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we invite you to stand. We're going to have a time of response and public invitation. Just a minute, we'll play some music in the background. We'll invite you to slip forward from where you are if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're said, well, I think I did that once, but I'm not absolutely sure. I need to be sure. Well, that's what this message from Jesus is all about, is to be sure. We invite you to come forward and share that concern with us. And we'll have folks here at the front who can open God's Word and talk with you and pray with you so that you can come and so that you can be sure that you've received Christ as your Savior. Maybe there are some here today who would say, you know, I haven't been baptized yet. I did receive Jesus as my Savior, but I've sort of put that off, or I haven't been in a church where I could do that. And you need to come today and say, this is what I need to do. I need to finally follow Christ in believer's baptism. Or maybe you need to have a church home, need to be in a church family, and you need to say, I need to stop just being a tender. I need to be a member. And you'll come forward to find out how that can occur in your life. Heads are bowed now and eyes are closed. We're going to ask our music to start. And then as it does, we invite you to slip forward.